sinless men whose age will be not to defense of ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It is built on a rock, and the Lord is its king, and forever and ever he reigns. It shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand
forever and ever and ever.
It shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand.
It shall stand forever and ever. Amen and amen. The tempest may rage and its anger acclaim, yea, the wind and the torrents may roar, and the strong gates of hell may assail it in vain, still the kingdom shall stand evermore. It shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand
forever and ever and ever.
It shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand
forever and ever. Amen and amen. The kingdom of God is now open to all, the vilest may now enter in. There's a welcome for all who will turn to the Lord for salvation and pardon for sin. It shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand
forever and ever and ever.
It shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand
forever and ever.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Please remember the prayer requests that are on the prayer request page on the website. And I know that everyone listed there with their specific need greatly appreciates the prayers. Just in case I have not been able to make myself clear enough, as I've been preaching this same message since around 1987, futurism, which is simply the belief that there are prophetic events foretold in our Bibles that have not been fulfilled. Let me say it again now. Futurism, which is simply the belief that there are prophetic events foretold in our Bibles that have not been fulfilled, is the single most devastating thing that a man can believe, and it will result in the following. Number one, he will not be able to understand the scriptures. Oh, Charlie, that's the craziest thing you've ever come up with. Well, first of all, I didn't come up with it. There's not a single belief, there is no faith that Charlie Stewart has ever come up with. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 24. And these verses, as many of you know, are so important that they're at the top of most of the pages of our ministry website at www.godsendusmen.com. They're not my words. They're the words of Christ. Now, we will, however, begin with verse 1 on our way to verses 44 through 45. And this is, of course, the beginning, beginning with the day where Christ arose from the dead after his arrest, his trial, his verdict that ended with the death penalty, the lethal injection, the gas chamber, the electric chair, firing squad. You know, this spectacle was no different than what we've witnessed in our lifetimes. The state executing Jeffrey Dahmer, James Wayne Gacy, Eileen Wuornos, just fill in the names. The execution of Jesus the Christ was another execution in the list of state executions. The execution of Christ, now it certainly was not the same as Dahmer, Gacy, and other murderers in that he wasn't guilty like they were. It was obviously nothing like that. But those people were admitted murderers, and they absolutely should have been executed. But the execution of Jesus Christ was, however, carried out by the exact same institution, theoretically, as the state that executed murderers. And all of it, with most of the people demanding vengeance, demanding blood. You know, with just a few cowering bystanders understanding that this one was completely wrong, completely unjustified. But it had to be done for several reasons. One of which, so that the real identity of states and their existence would be revealed for what they are. Violent enemies of the kingdom, government of God, and of his son. And sadly today there are still just a few, some boldly but others still cowering for fear that someone might find out that they were actually on the side of Jesus Christ in his open defiance of the state. Executions for perceived treason are rare, okay, at least from the line of civilization that traces its lineage to Rome or Greece. But since the official beginning of the corporation called the United States of America, there are supposedly only two official executions carried out for treason. John Brown, 1859, was executed by the Commonwealth of Virginia for treason against the state, along with murder and fomenting a slave insurrection following his raid on Harper's Ferry. William Bruce Mumford, 1862. Was hanged in 1862 for treason against the United States, specifically for tearing down the U.S. flag during the Civil War. The internet makes the following claims about John Brown. John Brown, supposedly born May 9, 1800, and supposedly died December 2, 1859, was an American abolitionist in the decades preceding the Civil War, first reaching national prominence in the 1850s for his radical abolitionism and fighting in Bleeding, Kansas. Brown was captured, tried, and executed by the Commonwealth of Virginia for a raid and incitement of a slave rebellion at Harper's Ferry, Virginia in 1859. An evangelical Christian of strong religious convictions, is what they're saying about him. Brown was profoundly influenced by the Puritan faith of his upbringing. He believed that he was an instrument of God, raised to strike the death blow to slavery in the United States, a sacred obligation. And I'm assuming that they are attributing those phrases to him. Brown was the leading exponent of violence in the American abolitionist movement, believing it was necessary to end slavery after decades of peaceful efforts had failed. Brown said that in working to free the enslaved, he was following Christian ethics, including the Golden Rule and the Declaration of Independence, which states, quote, that all men are created equal. Laughable. He stated that, in his view, these two principles meant the same thing. Brown first gained national attention when he led anti-slavery volunteers and his sons during the Bleeding Kansas crisis of the late 1850s, a state-level civil war over whether Kansas would enter the Union as a slave state or a free state. He was dissatisfied with abolitionist pacifism, saying of pacifists, quote, "These men are all talk. What we need is action, action." In May 1856, Brown and his sons killed 5 supporters of slavery in the Pottawatomie Massacre, a response to the sacking of Lawrence by pro-slavery forces. Brown then commanded anti-slavery forces at the Battle of Black Jack and the Battle of Azawatomie. In October 1859, Brown led a raid on the Federal Army at Harper's Ferry, Virginia, which later became part of West Virginia, intending to start a slave liberation movement that would spread south. He had prepared a provisional constitution for the revised slavery-free United States that he hoped to bring about. He seized the armory, but 7 people were killed and 10 or more were injured. Interesting to me how he was accused of murder, even though he thought, or it seems to be, that this was supposedly war. So it was murder on his side, but on the other side, it wasn't murder when they killed people. He seized the armory, but 7 people were killed and 10 or more were injured. Brown intended to arm slaves with weapons from the armory, but only a few slaves joined his revolt. Those of Brown's men who had not fled were killed or captured by local militia and U.S. Marines, the latter led by Robert E. Lee. Brown was tried for treason against the Commonwealth of Virginia, the murder of 5 men, and inciting a slave insurrection. He was found guilty of all charges and was hanged on December 2, 1859, the first person executed for treason in the history of the United States. The Harper's Ferry raid and Brown's trial, both covered extensively in national newspapers, escalated tensions that in the next year led to the South's long-threatened secession from the United States and the American Civil War. So much for consent. Southerners feared that others would soon follow in Brown's footsteps, encouraging and arming slave rebellions. He was a hero and icon in the North. Union soldiers marched to the new song, John Brown's Body, that portrayed him as a heroic martyr. Brown has been variously described as a heroic martyr and visionary, and as a madman and terrorist, end quote. Jesus Christ was never accused of treason. Now, he was, however, accused of sedition. In my opinion, he could not be accused of treason because he had never made claim of being a citizen of the state. It is my belief that sedition only applies to citizens, same as treason. But as we all full well know, or should know, the kingdoms of the world never operate righteously and most of the time don't even abide by their own rules. But nonetheless, Jesus was never accused of murder, even falsely accused. Now, he was accused falsely of conspiring to destroy the temple, as if he himself in that day was going to do it. No, that day was coming approximately 40 years later, and his father was going to completely annihilate that temple. Jesus was never accused of inciting violence against other men for their opposing views, their diametrically opposing views concerning government. But Jesus Christ was executed by the same state that executes people like Jeffrey Dahmer and people like John Brown and William Mumford, who is executed for tearing down a U.S. flag. It's amazing the sensationalism that takes place when the U.S. or their states execute someone. And most of the, quote, churches celebrate when someone is executed, but they never stop to think that Jesus the Christ was also executed by the exact same state that they celebrate when the state carries out other executions. Luke 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Lost in this verse, something I've never heard in all my life from anyone else, is the messenger telling these people that Jesus had been delivered into the hands of sinful men. Friends, who was Jesus delivered to? He was delivered to the state. He was delivered to the kingdoms of men. The state is run by the hands of sinful men. Man's little g quote governments, the kingdoms of the world, are run by the hands of sinful men. It is run by men and women who have stuck their fist in the face of God and said, we will not have this man, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the King, to reign over us. It is our Constitution, our laws, our treaties, our rules, our regulations, our ordinances, our statutes, our bureaucracies, our departments, our states, that shall be the supreme law of the land. You can't have your own constitutions and the laws of God at the same time. It's one or the other. Jesus the Christ was executed because he had a belief system, a faith that he commanded others to have, that said so simply, so easily understood, no man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or he'll hate the one and love the other. It is impossible to serve God and obey the state. The very first commandment that God told Moses to write, and it was not a commandment based on the ceremonial law of God, it was a moral law that was put in place and was never to come down, never to be ended, never to be replaced. It was not one of a symbolic nature. It was an eternal, everlasting, generational, transcending law that is supposed to be kept and obeyed by every man, woman, boy, and girl. And it is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other rulers, no other judges, no other magistrates, no other laws. The KJV says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, that's never been confusing for me. It means that we aren't allowed to have other governments than the government of God. The Greek Septuagint says it this way, maybe even a little better than the KJV. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. Other gods are not allowed. Not for the world, and especially not for those who claim to be followers of the God of the Bible, of His Son, and of His Word. How did we get so far off track? How did we get from this so simple command to where we are today, where people accept, and even though their community gods, the county gods, the city gods, their state gods, and their federal gods, and even their United Nations gods, how did we get there? We listen to men, supposed, quote, Christian preachers, who are not Christian in any sense of the word, but are churchian. They are churchian preachers, which are nothing other than mouthpieces for the state. While Jesus flatly rejected the kingdoms of the world, Jesus refused them in Matthew 4. But these men have gladly embraced the kingdoms of the world and walk lockstep with them, and command their churchian followers to also walk lockstep with them and live according to every single thing they say. Jesus said man is to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Churchians say man is to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the politicians, from the community, from the city, from the county, from the state, from the federals, and even from the United Nations. This is a world that is 100% opposite from the commands of God and from the words of Christ. We listen to those same churchian men tell us that the laws of God have been done away with. Of course, they still keep and demand the ceremonial laws of God. For instance, the physical water washings of the law God gave Moses. They'll keep those laws, but they'll certainly throw out the first commandment concerning, "Thou shalt have no other gods beside me." No other gods, no other rulers except for me. It's absolutely amazing how that works. We listen to churchian men led by C.I. Schofield who speak of four forms of the gospel. Are you serious? I've been studying, digging, meditating for hours on end, day after day, for more than 50 years, and I've never been able to come up with four forms of the gospel. Yet Schofield not only came up with four forms of the gospel, but he managed to convince nearly every man, woman, boy, and girl in the early 1900s, and it still continues today, that the gospel of the kingdom, the only gospel I ever find in the Bible. But it's not for today. Friends, if the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the government of God is not for today, then what is? And that is simple, simple, simple. And we see the manifestation of it everywhere, in every single place of existence in the world today. And that is the little g, quote, government of men. Nowhere, to any great extent, is the command to return to and obey the very first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods beside me." Nowhere is that being preached today to any great extent, and even less than is it lived in the lives of people. Yes, we're preaching it. You're preaching it. And we're seeing some fruit of the message. You know, the Word of God is not returning void. I mean, we are seeing grown men and grown women come to the truth of the present-day reality of the government of God today. But as of today, the voice is small. The army is small. But we can never give up. We can never give in. We must continue preaching, continue living and obeying the command of God, confirmed by the words and confirmed by the life of Jesus the Christ, the one who was executed by the state for calling men and women out of the kingdoms of the world and into the government of God, promised in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8 now, Luke 24. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Surely today, men, and I say men purposely, leaving our women out of it, it was the women who apparently believed the words of Christ first. They were the ones who went to the grave first. They were the ones who came and told the men, and the men didn't even believe them. Shame on them. Read this today, men, and determine to be leaders of our women and not the other way around. We see the mistakes these men made, and let's not repeat them. Peter, and seemingly fairly quickly to his favor, realized what was going on. And then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them that went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." We need to stop here. Listen, friends, he did redeem Israel. Jesus did do what they thought their promised Messiah was supposed to do, but they didn't understand it. Verse 16 said, their eyes had been holden that they should not know him. Jesus did what was prophesied, but they didn't understand. And this is the problem today. People do not believe that Israel has been redeemed. They thought the king, the Messiah, was supposed to come with armies, with spears, with horses, with guns and bombs. And the redemption of Israel was supposed to be accomplished in the same way that the kingdoms of the world fight their enemies, with violence and force and weapons. And since Jesus did not redeem Israel in the way in which they thought redemption was supposed to be, listen, the modern Jews reject Jesus Christ because he did not bring about the violent overthrow of Rome and physically free the, quote, Jews in the first century. And since they say he did not do that, they reject him and they look for another, a coming Messiah, a coming Jewish Messiah. And right then, right there, futurism, modern day futurism, was born with the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't fulfill the prophets. There's unfulfilled Bible prophecy. Therefore, he must be coming again. He must be coming again to finish what he did not do. And this is blasphemy. It is denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It is denying that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. It is denying that Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophets. It is an antichrist belief system. And those who believe it are lost. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. If Jesus did not fulfill the prophets in the first century, if a man says that Jesus or a Jesus is coming again to fulfill the prophets or fulfill the scriptures, it doesn't matter how nice the man is, it doesn't matter how many times he makes a sound, J-E-S-U-S, in word or in song, the man believes in an antichrist religion, his faith is antichrist, and he is trusting in a system of belief that is damning him, he's lost. Listen to this. In the 1970s and much of the 1980s, this was one of the most popular songs in the Baptist churches. Probably more than just the Baptist. It's just that the Baptist was what I was most familiar with. But the song is titled, Redemption Draweth Nigh. Quote, years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. Signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills the land. Still some people doubt he'll ever come again. Oh, but the word of God is true. He'll redeem his chosen few. So don't lose hope, for soon Christ Jesus will descend. Now wait a minute. The second coming of Jesus is what brings redemption? I thought that's what he did when he was here in the first century. They said, we thought he was supposed to redeem Israel. From Strong's, the word redeemed in Luke 24:21. Remember, we trusted that he was the one who was to have redeemed Israel. Redeemed, lutro-o, Mr. Thayer's Greek lexicon says, to release on receipt of ransom. To redeem, liberate by payment of ransom. To liberate, to cause to be released to oneself by payment of a ransom. To redeem, to deliver from evils of every kind, internal and external. Isn't this what Jesus did? And yet we're hearing the lyrics to a Baptist anthem saying to lift up your heads because your redemption draweth nigh. Listen to these. Turn there quickly if you can. Matthew 20:25-28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark wrote about the words of Christ, Mark 10:42-45. But Jesus called to them and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. For whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. The Messiah came. The Messiah King gave his life to redeem Israel. He paid the ransom. He set the captives free. He did everything that the promised Messiah was supposed to do, and to tell people that there is a Messiah that is supposed to be coming again to redeem his people is Antichrist. It is Jewish. It is blasphemy. And nearly the whole world has developed a faith, a system of belief that denies that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets, and they stand with the Jews in Israeli, telling the whole world to lift up their heads. A Messiah is coming and will be bringing redemption. It's blasphemy. It's the Antichrist Jews religion, and nearly the whole world is advancing the lie. From Logos.com, concerning C.I. Schofield's lying garbage deception, what do the prophets say? Considered the masterwork of his lifelong study of biblical prophecy, what do the prophets say? Is C.I. Schofield's in-depth look at prophecies regarding the first and second coming of Christ, inspired in part by the great war which raged during his lifetime. Schofield uses World War I as a springboard for understanding and analyzing prophetic passages in the Bible and their relevance for believers in every generation. From Wikipedia, C.I. Schofield, Cyrus Ingerson Schofield, August 19, 1843 to supposedly July 24, 1921, was an American theologian, minister, and writer whose best-selling annotated Bible popularized futurism and dispensationalism among fundamental Christians, end quote. And now from page 161 of his masterpiece, of which nearly the entire world has adopted as their faith, every single man and woman that believes in futurism in any shape or form, this is the foundation of that system of belief, quote, from that which is an intellectual ideal, an inner urge toward the perfected social order in the mind of the race, and has sought expression in the utopias, stands boldly forth in Scripture as a revealed purpose of God. The golden age is made sure by the covenants and promises of the Almighty. Doubtless the whole subject has been made an offense to many sincere and well-meaning students of the Bible by the too exclusively Jewish conception of the age to come in controversies over it, end quote. Remember, this was written in 1918, and Schofield himself admitted that the heresy he was spreading was offensive to many sincere and well-meaning students of the Bible. Why? Because of the two, T-O-O, the two exclusively. He said this was exclusive. It was exclusively a Jewish conception. The Jews invented this. It was the Jews who invented the conception of the, quote, age to come and the controversies that came over it. Today, there aren't hardly any controversies over it. Nearly the whole world is on the side of Israeli. Nearly the whole world is looking for a supposed coming Messiah, whether it's the Jewish Messiah or the Churchian Messiah. It's all the same thing, and it is an exclusively Jewish conception. This is why I've said 1,000 times, 10,000 times, if a man believes in futurism, it doesn't matter if he makes the sound J-E-S-U-S, or makes the sound Y-E-S-H-U-A, or even Yehoshua, and even makes it sound the same way it sounds in a synagogue. That man believes the Jewish religion and that faith is not of God. It is Antichrist. It denies that Jesus the Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, came in the flesh in the first century, and it is a belief system that redemption did not occur with Christ, but rather with a coming Jewish Messiah. And those who believe such lies are condemned. Yes, it's sad. It's our brothers, it's our sisters, it's our dads and uncles and aunts. But they fell for a lie, believed a lie, placed their trust in a lie, and it makes them lost. It isn't God's fault. A failure to yield their lives to their own study of the Word of God, but rather chasing riches and chasing houses and cars and lands, and leaving their faith to pay someone in some, quote, church to tell them what they're supposed to believe, when the clear command is for each and every one of us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen not being ashamed of the Word. Schofield goes on page 161, that the coming age is to fulfill the Davidic covenant of the earth rule of Messiah, as explained by the prophets and confirmed by the oath of Jehovah and the message through Gabriel, is most true. End quote. It is not most true. Not only is it not most true, there's not a single shred of truth in that statement. I don't know what's in a man's heart any more than anyone else does, but I'm going to say this. To make that kind of statement is proof to me that the man who makes that statement does not have the Word of God dwelling inside of him. If someone said to me that someone who would make such a statement is nothing but a paid shill from the Zionist World Federation advancing the cause of the Jew, I'd have no problem at all believing such a statement. That the coming age is to fulfill the Davidic covenant of the earth rule of Messiah, as explained by the prophets and confirmed by the oath of Jehovah and the message through Gabriel, is most true, is one of the most blasphemous statements I've ever read in my entire life. It is taking the truth of God's Word and turning it into one of the biggest lies that men have ever come up with. And I cannot believe that such a statement came from someone who was truly born of God, a born-again follower of Christ. But friends, that statement is exactly what is also meant when people say that the 1,000-year, quote, millennium either hasn't been fulfilled or was not fulfilled inside the things which must shortly come to pass of the book of Revelation. Schofield's talking about the same thing. Schofield is talking about a one-world, quote, government that is supposed to be headed up by a Jewish Messiah. It's blasphemy. It's horrible. It's one of the greatest denials that Jesus came in the flesh that men have ever come up with. And he continues, but the New Testament lifts the work and purpose of the age to come into a breadth and majesty far beyond the promises to Israel, while including, nay, resting upon those promises. End quote. Really? There are promises to Israeli? He's not talking about anything to do with the Israel of God, as in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as in Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah, as in John the Washer and Jesus the Christ. He's talking about Israeli, as in the Zionist World Federation, the Rothschilds, Rockefellers, Carnegie, Cecil Rhodes, Oxford University, the home of the Rhodes Scholarship, and the place where the C.I. Schofield Reference Bible is printed. He's talking about the Jew, not the Israel of God, the Commonwealth of Israel, so named in Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger in Luke 24 and turn to Joshua chapter 21. So the, quote, New Testament lifts the work and purpose of the age to come. Yeah, you better believe that. It lifts it, all right, as in heist, as in theft, as in deception. And all of it rests on the promises to Israeli. And friends, he's saying that God promised Israeli, the Jew, land in the Middle East. That's what this is all about. This is what the Zionist World Federation was doing in the time of C.I. Schofield. I read the Basel Movement to you last week. I read the Balfour Declaration of 1917 to you last week. Schofield's masterpiece came out in 1918. He was doing the religious deception for the Zionist World Federation and was trying to convert American, quote, Protestants to this controversial, exclusive conception of the age to come, which was really for the purpose of creating a Zionist state in Palestine. And he says this is all the fulfillment of Bible prophecy and promises that God made to the Jews. And if you turn to Joshua chapter 21 and read beginning in verse 40, this is what the Word of God really says. So all the cities for the children of Merari by their families, which were remaining of the families of the Levites, which were by their lot 12 cities, and all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were every one with their suburbs round about them. Thus were all these cities. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. There are no unfulfilled land promises that God made to true Bible Israel. God fulfilled them just like he promised them. And guess what? If you read Joshua 21, 40 through 45 from the Schofield Reference Bible, guess what he says about this? Absolutely nothing. He does not have a single note concerning verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. He can't. That single verse destroys his futuristic lies of the two exclusively Jewish conception of the age to come. Now, if what we just read from his What Do the Prophets Say book wasn't bad enough, listen to the rest. For the thought and word of God have an inner and vaster content than appears upon the surface. There are perpetual surprises in the interpretation of Scripture by Scripture as the student follows the progressive unfolding of the divine will, end quote. Well, he's got that right. When you've twisted the Word of God into such despicable lies, you will absolutely find all sorts of perpetual surprises in the interpretation of Scripture. All sorts of crazy things, like God's chosen people are people who don't even believe in God's Son. Like it's the progressive and divine unfolding will of God to say that God's Son came to this earth and left without doing what the Messiah was supposed to do. Schofield says next, the Davidic covenant is indeed to be fulfilled in the age to come. But a vastly grander thing is fulfilled. What could be grander than the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant? But a vastly grander thing is fulfilled. The destiny of the race. End quote. Jesus Christ did not fulfill the Davidic covenant? Okay, friends, if he did not fulfill the Davidic covenant, then he was not the Messiah. You must do exactly as the Jews do and look for another. That's why the, quote, church can sing all these songs about J-E-S-U-S, They can cry and carry on about their Jesus dying on the cross for their sins, and they can think they have salvation because they think they believe that, but when they turn right back around and preach a coming Messiah that will bring redemption, it is the epitome of double-mindedness, and the double-minded man is unstable in all of his way. That belief system is a convoluted, evolutionized, adulterated perversion, and the reality is it resembles absolutely nothing of what the Bible actually teaches, and those who have their trust in that faith are lost. The Davidic covenant is indeed to be fulfilled in the age to come. If that is what a man believes, that man is lost. Turn once again to Acts chapter 2. Of all the things in the Bible that are crystal clear, this is one of them. And it's quite possibly the most important of all. Peter's preaching the greatest message that ever came across his lips. On the day of Pentecost, we read recently again how that Peter was saying that what they were experiencing that day was the fulfillment of the prophet Joel's prophecy concerning the last days. The last days are the last days of the old covenant world. And they're also nearing the first days of the new covenant world, the passing of the heavens and the earth, and the establishing of the new heavens and the new earth is the new covenant. As Peter progresses through his preaching, we arrive at verse 25, preaching that Jerusalem had just witnessed the execution of Christ. This is what God had Peter say concerning Jesus the Christ. Verse 25, "For David speaketh concerning him." But Schofield in Futurism says the Davidic covenant is to be fulfilled in the age to come. In the two exclusively Jewish conception of the age to come, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved." That's an interesting statement there, because this too is affirming the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. The Hebrew word for before, as in before me, means face. It means keeping the face in front, just like it says here in verse 25. David was keeping the first commandment. Verse 26, "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." It is no mistake here that Holy One is capitalized. We know that the whole conversation is concerning Jesus the Christ. That's the subject here. But it involves David because we're going to see that this is all about the Davidic covenant. All about the promise to David that blasphemer Jew Schofield says was never fulfilled by Jesus the Christ, but is to be fulfilled in the age to come. Peter continues quoting David as inspired by God to say what he preached. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now it's back to Peter giving his understanding of what David was talking about. God revealed to David what David knew. God revealed to Peter what he had revealed to David. And now Peter is revealing to those people on the day of Pentecost what it was all about. Verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." If this isn't clear to you this morning, I can only beg you, plead with you, to read this over and over and over again until you understand. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. No, the words of the Davidic covenant are not found in the Bible, but I do not know of anyone who even claims to be a believer or Bible teacher that says the quote Davidic covenant is not based on 2 Samuel chapter 7. Go read the promise that God made to David concerning the throne, and then come back here again in Acts chapter 2 and read, therefore being a prophet, David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ. He would raise up a king to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. If you cannot see that the promise of David was fulfilled by the resurrection of Christ, then you need to get a hold of me, and let's find out why there's a mental block to your failing to understand how simple that this is. It is my opinion, and has been for more than 40 years, that this is one of the most simple, clear, easy to understand things in all of our Bibles. The resurrection of Jesus the Christ. 3 days after being executed by the state. There's never been a single execution in the history of mankind where the one who was executed rose from the dead. But this one, this Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead after being in the grave for 3 days. And if we cannot see what an unbelievably awesome thing this was, and if we cannot see how such a fantastic thing could be the fulfillment of the promise to David from 2 Samuel chapter 7, I just don't know what else could be said. He was dead. He was crucified, executed, nailed to a cross. Had a spear rammed into his side, the blood from his body poured out, the water from his body poured out, in fulfilling the law of God concerning the atonement of sins, which required blood and water. He was dead, laid in a grave, and 3 days later got up from the grave, took off his grave clothes, and walked out of the tomb. And there are people who think this possibly couldn't be the fulfillment of the promise to David concerning a king who would sit on his throne. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered hell. He made a laughingstock out of those who murdered him. Those who rolled a stone over the door to his tomb, thinking there was no way out. Yet he rose from the dead to prove that he was the victorious, conquering king who was the fulfillment of the promise to David. And then we have men who are clearly on the side of the Zionist World Federation who tell people that the Davidic covenant is indeed to be fulfilled in the age to come. Oh my word, how could anyone be so biblically inept to believe such lies? And this is why I've just concluded that Schofield was lost. He was a Zionist paid shill, and it just blows my mind that any sincere student of the Word of God could fall for his lies. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. Exalted! That's what they did to kings of the earth. They exalted them, lifted them up. Put them in a place of prominence. Excuse me. Only this time, God is the one who did the exalting. God did the raising up. God put Jesus in the highest place of prominence at the right hand of God. Made him king. Fulfilled the 2 Samuel chapter 7 promise to David. What blasphemy to say that this hasn't taken place, but is indeed to be fulfilled in the age to come. If a man does not believe that Jesus fulfilled the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel chapter 7, then that man is Antichrist. He denies that Jesus came in the flesh. And friends, I'm telling you, this is what 99.9% of the people in the world today believe. People that call themselves, quote, Christians. People that would punch you in the face if you said they weren't, quote, Christians. And that's a little ironic, isn't it? But that's what they believe. Jesus did not fulfill the Davidic covenant. I'm telling you that in all my life of ministry, I could probably count on one hand how many churchians that I've spoken to that even know that Acts 2:29 through 36 is even in there. They just believe in their golden age to come. And they don't even know that its conception is exclusively Jewish. But that's okay too, because they've all believed the lies of Schofield, and they believe the whole Israeli / God's chosen people lie. Look at Schofield's statement once again. The Davidic covenant is indeed to be fulfilled in the age to come. But a vastly grander thing is fulfilled. The destiny of the race. Futurism was conceived for the purpose of bringing about the Zionist Israeli state in 1946. A vastly grander thing is fulfilled. Are you serious? We just showed from the Word of God that the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant was the resurrection of Christ. But Schofield said that there was something grander, vastly grander than that. Something vastly grander than the resurrection of Christ. And it was the destiny of the race. And he was talking about the Jewish race. It was more important to Schofield that the goal of the Zionist World Federation of the Jews taking over the Middle East, Schofield said, that was more important than the resurrection of Christ. And I've been screaming, I've been preaching for 40 years that those who believe in futurism, this is what futurism is about, and very few people get it. Even after presenting Acts 2, very few get it. It's more important to have a, quote, coming Messiah, a coming king, an age to come, than it is to believe in the resurrection of Christ, which established his kingship on the throne of David, which made him not only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. Nope, can't have that. Can't have the final king and his government established already. Because if that's true, then our constitutions, our laws, our statutes, our rules, our regulations would all be null and void. And we can't have that. Friends, the hour's up. I didn't even get close to finishing what I had for today. I didn't even finish the final stanza of Redemption Draweth Nigh. We didn't even get close to finishing Luke 24, but it gives us a lot to talk about next week. For this morning, in conclusion, let's finish Acts 2 through verse 36, and then we'll close. Start again with verse 25, and we'll read to the end. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's dead and buried. He is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended in the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.